talk about discipleship. In that battle hymn of the Republic, where he, the one lyric is where he says, Christ died to make men holy. He said, let us live to make men free. He's saying, straight out the scriptures, present yourself a living sacrifice. Live to let Christ be known to the world. That's our job. That's our challenge. And the way that the Bible has given us is through discipleship. Jesus is going to the world making disciples out of men and women. Not going to the world creating more inactive, sedentary, bench-warming Christians. Disciples follow. That's what makes you a disciple. You follow what thus saith the Lord. We do what is told to us. We are under authority. That's what it is to be a disciple. We're to be making disciples. But my question for today is, what are you willing to do to be a disciple of Christ? What price are you willing to pay to be a disciple of Christ? Because we know we sacrifice for a lot of things, but I want to know just what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do to be a disciple of Christ? I'm going to give you an illustration here of a man who he saw something that he wanted so badly that he was willing to take all risk. This gentleman's name is Henry Brown. Henry Brown has gone down in history as Henry Box Brown. Some of you may have heard of him, but those of you who haven't heard of him, I'm going to introduce you to Henry Box Brown. In 1849, Henry Box Brown was a slave in Virginia and had been a slave for some time. His wife had been sold, his children had been sold, and Henry had decided at the age of 33, with the help of some abolitionist friends, mostly Christian, with the help of some abolitionist friends, he decided, at all costs, I'm getting out of here. At all costs, I'm going to be free. So him and his friends came up with a plan. And here was the plan of this 33-year-old slave in Virginia. Henry decided that he was going to put himself in a box and ship himself from Virginia to Philadelphia. Virginia was a slave state. Philadelphia was free. So he purposed in his heart to put himself in a box and have himself shipped to Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, he's put this plan together. Now, the first hurdle you got to come over, that you have to overcome as a slave, is you can't call in sick that day. That's not permissible. So what Henry did was he took some sulfuric acid and he burned a hole in his hand down to the bone so he didn't have to go to work that day. And then Henry climbed into a 3-foot-long, 2-foot-8-deep, 2-foot-wide wooden crate marked dry goods, handle with care. And his friends loaded him onto the wagon. And he, by the way, he was being taken by a company called Adams Express. See, because back in that day, right before the Civil War, since the war was kind of brewing and things were kind of on edge, it was pretty normal when you ship something by government mail that somebody in the government would open it up. If you were sending something from the South to the North or vice versa, somebody would open up your mail. Well, the company, Adams Express Company, the company that they hired to ship Henry, they had a motto. And I want you to keep this in your head. They had a motto. And their motto was, a motto for confidentiality. Their motto was, we will never look inside of your box. If you ship something by Adams Express, they promised they would never look inside of the box. So the friends put Henry into the box. They strapped him shut with leather straps and nailed it in, left one little hole for him to breathe, gave him a few crumbs of bread, a little bit of water. And 27 hours later, from Virginia to Philadelphia, his friends at his expected location where he had gotten himself shipped, they opened the box, and Henry came out the box, and Henry said, good evening, gentlemen. Pleased to meet you. And then it says that he sang a song that he had prepared for his freedom day. He sang a song, and now Henry was a free man because he went from Virginia to Philadelphia, PA, in a box. Henry, the Box Brown. I said that to say this. Henry risked life and limb to get temporal freedom. Life and limb. Had he been caught, he could have been returned back. He could have been hung. You don't know. He could have been maimed for being a runaway slave. But he was willing to risk all. Henry said, if you had ever been a slave and lost your liberty, you'd understand what it's like to risk everything for freedom. The question that we're going to address today to the congregation is, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus for eternal freedom? Not temporal freedom. What price are you willing to pay to be a disciple? We're going to talk about, what lack of comfort are you willing to deal with? What lack of convenience are you willing to deal with? And what lack of conviction are you willing to deal with to be a disciple of Christ? We'll be preaching today from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And reading out of the King James Bible, it reads, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home and at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the distance of discipleship. The distance of discipleship. How far will you go to follow Jesus? The distance of discipleship. How far will you go to follow Jesus? Let's move on into our text. Verses, chapter 9, verses 57 through 58. We're going to talk about the lack of comfort. See, because when you decide to follow Christ, just like when you decided to go to college, you looked at the cost and you saw how much money they were going to charge you for each class, and you counted the cost. And you say, I'm willing to pay that price. I know what's coming. I'm willing to pay that price because I want this job, I want this job, I want that job. I'm willing to pay that price. Here, we're going to have three examples of men who are being challenged. They're being challenged to follow Christ. Good Shepherd, not just you, me, everybody who names the name of Christ. We're challenged to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. Verses 57 and 58. It starts off by saying, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I thought Jesus was supposed to be in the business of attracting people. Don't you know that's not how you attract people into church? You got to give them something free. You got to give them something happy. You got to make them smile. Jesus, the man came to Jesus and he says, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, wait, before you do that, before you say that, I want you to understand what my situation is. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I want you to understand that the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. He said, but the Son of Man, that's who he liked to refer to himself because that related to his humanity. He said, the Son of Man, he said, I got nothing. He said, not only do I have nothing at this point in time, he said, when I came to earth and my mama tried to find a place to have me, there wasn't no room at the inn for me there either. He said, so if you're going to follow me, I want you to understand there's a cost. There's going to be some lack of comfort. Some lack of comfort. It's interesting that when the man comes to him, now, nobody told him he had to come, but this man came to Jesus, and he said, Lord. He said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus is having a conversation with some folks. He was having that conversation then, and I think he's having the same conversation today. He said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I hope I'm speaking to the congregation because I'm speaking to myself. He said, why do you, look at that. The people, they had Jesus puzzled. They had Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord and you back every godless heathen thing that comes down the pipe? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. But as soon as it's going to cost us something, when it's going to cost us some of our comfort, when you're no longer going to be able to stay at the Hilton, but you got to go down to Motel 6, or in my case, Motel 5, it's not quite as good as 6. When you find out it's going to cost you something, what happens? What happens to God's saints? And I'm trying to figure out, why did this guy even come to follow Jesus? And the only thing I could think of, I just look at it, is just that some people just need a cause. They just need a cause. Why you need a cause? Because Hey, I'm going to go occupy Wall Street. Yeah. I'm going to occupy. I need a cause. I'm going to save the planet. I'm going to live green. I'm going to do everything green. I'm going to save the planet. I'm going to cut down my I'm going to what do they call that? I'm going to cut down my carbon footprint. But if you notice, all those people who do those causes, what they're saying is, I want you to do that. They have no intentions of doing it. Case in point, look at Al Gore, the man who, he's the granddaddy of some of this carbon global warming nonsense. This man has a bigger carbon footprint, if you will, than anybody on the planet. He flies private planes when he could go commercial. But he's saying to you, join my cause. Join my cause. Follow me. So I'm looking at this guy. I'm saying, maybe he just heard about Jesus and he wanted to be part of the action. You know, that's church. I was at a seminar at Southwest Seminary. And Paige Patterson, the president of Southwest Seminary, Southwestern Baptist Seminary, he was talking on the issue of church discipline, which is a foreign concept for a lot of people. Church discipline says, if somebody in the congregation, somebody who names the name of Christ, not a visitor, not a stranger, not an unbeliever, if somebody who names the name of Christ is living an ungodly life, an openly ungodly life, you're supposed to put them out of the congregation. But I thought you're supposed to love everybody. That is love. If you love people, you tell them when they're wrong. If you don't love them, you just go along to get along. You don't tell them when they're wrong. But Paige Patterson, when he was addressing this issue, he said more preachers are calling him and they're having all this grief because they try to institute church discipline, but the congregation and the deacons are bucking because they don't want church discipline. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And he gave us a reason for why he felt that the churches would reject church discipline. He says, because half the people sitting in the pews ain't saved. They just said, I'll follow you. They don't have any conviction. They don't have any connection to Christ. It's a cause. It's something to make you feel good. It's something to make you happy. It's something to come hear a few jokes, you get slapped on the back. Bam, I'm ready to go. Now don't whatever you do, don't challenge me with the word of God. Jesus said to this man, he warned him. He said, you're going to have to give up some comforts to follow me. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. I dare say, starting with the clothes on your back, everything you got costs you something. Everything. Even if it's a hand-me-down, somebody had to pay for it. The only thing that you and I have that didn't cost us anything is salvation. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. He says, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and confess it with your mouth, he said, you shall be saved, and I'll give you this gift. And you know what he's asking in return? Follow me. You ain't got to pay for it. But he says, understand, here's the cost. You got the salvation free, but now there's going to be some discomfort when you make a choice to follow me. I'm just telling you. The fox has got a place. The birds got a place. Jesus says, I created the foxes. I created the birds. I created all the heavens and the earth, and I got no place to lay my head. So therefore, if you say, Pastor, I want to follow Christ, I don't want to come to you and say, well, you know what? If you follow Jesus, you'll never, ever get sick. If you follow Jesus, you're going to get a new car every year and a half. You can, but you're going to be in debt for the rest of your life. So you're going to get a new car. You're going to get a bigger house. And everything is going to be rosy. I can't tell you that. What I can tell you is the moment you decide, when you stand, even if you've been walking this Christian journey for a while, but you're just now coming under conviction that I got to really stand for Jesus, I can promise you this. things are going to go south on you. Because there is a real enemy. And the real enemy has a lot invested in all of us. And once you decide you want to buck him, be ready. But understand that he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. But understand, things are going to change when you decide you're going to follow Christ. There's going to be a change. Peter is one of our best examples in Scripture of a person who said, Jesus, he said, I'll follow you. I don't care what anybody else says. I'll follow you. I'll follow you, Lord. And then the Bible tells us that when this young lady challenged him in front of all of his friends and his brothers, he denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. He denied him. Because he was suddenly, when Jesus was there and all the boys were gathered together, Peter said, I'm your man. I'm your boy. Not unlike many of us. When you're here in the sanctuary, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, Jesus. But tomorrow you got to go out and face that boss. Tonight you got to go home to that wife who ain't really smiling. Tonight you got to go home to that husband who already told you, I don't want nothing to do with that Jesus. How you going to stand? All I can tell you is, what Jesus did with Peter, he said, Peter, after the resurrection, all Peter's sins were just open. Everybody knows about Peter denying Christ. Everybody knows that story. But fast forward, for any of us who've had failures in our life, for all of us who've had failures in our life, that's all of us. Look at what Jesus did with Peter. He went and he sought Peter out the whole group. And he came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Don't you know when you're out of fellowship with God, when you have messed up your discipleship process, don't you know when you have messed up, don't you know God is ready and willing to say to you, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Even though Peter's mess up was glaring, that story has gone down through history in every language. But I want you to know the follow-up to that. After Christ said, do you love me? Will you feed my sheep? He said, well, do you love me? And then he gave him a job. He said, now will you feed my sheep? And then this is what Jesus said to Peter. Don't miss this. He's saying it to Peter. He's saying it to all of us. After your failure, after you've just blown it, he said, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Or will you hang your head in shame? Or will you say, well, you know, that Christianity is, I don't know about that Christianity. No. Jesus said, will you follow me? It's going to be some uncomfortable stuff, but will you follow me? Are you ready to deal with the lack of comfort? Second part, verses 59 and 60. We're going to talk about the lack of convenience. 59 and 60. And it reads, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now the first man asked Jesus if he could follow. The second man, Jesus called and said, will you follow? Let's see if the results are any different. The second man said, I got to go bury my father. If you got to go bury your father, what are you doing here? Me thinks this is not true. But whether it's true or not, Jesus knows. And look again, the man says just like the first man, Lord. How are you going to call him Lord? How do we call him Lord and we refuse to do what he's called us to do? We get up in the morning. Lord, have mercy on me. But if he's your Lord, do you understand that the word Lord means supreme authority and the one that controls you. That's our Lord. Jesus is not my genie. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And at some point in time, I have to make a decision to follow him. And this man says, let me go bury my father before I decide to follow you. Prioritize. Christians. At the men's fellowship, one of the speakers said, he's very candid. He said, I want to serve the Lord. He said, but I really want to experience getting rich first. We as Christians, we got to prioritize. Now, there are some Christians who are wealthy, very, 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 very wealthy. And there's no harm. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's no harm with making good money. There's nothing wrong with that. But God, Jesus, as you see here, Jesus says to this man, I want you to prioritize. I want you to let the dead bury the dead. He says, because here's what I have for you. I want you to preach the kingdom of God. It's a good thing to make good money. It's a good thing to have a nice house. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it's a good thing to have a great education. It's a great thing to go to school. It's good to improve yourself in this world. But are you putting any groundwork in for the world to come? Are you putting any groundwork in for an eternal impact? Not just for today, because he says to us very clearly, he says, only that which you do for Christ is going to last. Can we prioritize that? And think about this. When you do prioritize it, look what God says. See, we think about, man, I'm going to miss out on this. I'm going to miss out on that. When you do what God tells, when we do what God says, look at what he says. He says, seek ye first. Prioritize. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness. And what's that promise that he said, Kurt? I know you know it. He goes, everything else you need. What a promise. What a promise. He says, everything else you need. He goes, I've got that handled. And I only want you to do one thing. Follow me. Follow me. What are you willing to give up? What discomfort are you willing to have? What thing are you ready to change the priorities on so that you might be able to serve better, so that I might be able to serve better? What priorities are we willing to give up to make our house, to turn our house into a home? Husbands, what are you willing to do to make your wife happy? Because he did say, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you got strife in your house, husbands, what in God's name are you willing to do to follow Jesus? Wives, what are you willing to do to bring peace into your house? What are you willing to do? Jesus says, prioritize me. And when he says, let the dead bury the dead, I want you to know that just back, what I think it's in Luke verse 51. You'll see the answer why Jesus is telling this man, let's get moving. In Luke 51, you see where it says, we're coming up on the time of the cross. We're coming up. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in Luke 51. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's already set his eyes on Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. Y'all, Jesus had to prioritize things. We have to prioritize things. And when it was time for him to go to the cross, the Bible says he set his face like flint. And he headed to the cross. What he's giving us the example. He's saying to us as Christians, he said, set your face. Decide what you're going to do. Prioritize. Make God's work a priority. We need Sunday school teachers here. We got people here who've been in church their whole life. You've been in church your whole life. You've learned. You went to BTU. You're so old. You still go to BTU. You know what BTU is. Nobody know what BTU is. except for folks who were brought up in the church. And if I say, hey, can you give me a Monday night? We got about six kids here who need to be taught the word. Well, Pastor, I'm busy. Monday, my night off. I'm busy. Can you prioritize a little bit to serve Christ? We need Sunday school teachers for children. We need Sunday school teachers for teenagers. We need Sunday school teachers for adults. You know the Bible. Yeah, but I can, you know, boy, it's so early in the morning. And then you're going to get up tomorrow morning and be on your job at 8 o'clock. And you will not leave early. When will we prioritize? When will we do that for Jesus? Jesus, how would you feel? How would you feel? Is that day came and Jesus was on his way to Golgotha's hill. And he said, I got a lunch engagement. I ain't got time for this. I'm a busy man. Don't you know I'm going around healing the sick, raising the dead? I'm a busy man. You say, but Jesus, I need you. And he's saying, I need you. Follow me. Follow me. Don't get in front of me. Don't get beside me. Follow me. And understand that when God calls, it's not always a convenient time. It was not. I can't see a convenient time to go to the cross. I don't see it, y'all. I could be missing it, but I don't see that convenient time. But we always say, Lord, make it convenient. Make it so that, don't you guys have any evening services? You don't come to the morning. You don't come to Wednesday. You don't come to Thursday. You don't have come to 10:45. Can you add another service, Pastor? No. You don't come to the ones we have because it's inconvenient. What are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? What distance are you willing to go to follow Jesus? Jesus is saying, when he's talking to this man, he says, let the dead bury the dead. He goes, I want you to go and preach the word. People have asked in some of our circles, some of the circles that I travel with, man, why don't you go into politics? Why don't you, I like politics. I love politics. I love, because politics is really just your philosophy of living, y'all. You know, so many Christians get bent out of shape when they say, well, we don't discuss religion and politics. Well, why not? You're crazy if you don't. Two most important things in your life, your religion, your faith, and the politics of your nation. Two most important things in your life. Well, we don't ever discuss that. You better. You better. Because right now our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. You better. But see, folks are saying to me, well, why don't you run for this and run for that and do this and do that? Because I had to prioritize some things. I can't step down. I don't want to take a grade cut from preaching the word of God to do anything else. That's the top priority. If God has called you, Jesus told this man, go preach. Go preach. My job is to encourage you. He says, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Part of the ministry of the Christian church is you serve in your nation. You serve where God has placed you. I want to encourage Good Shepherd Baptist Church folks. Hey, there's some stuff that's being done in our nation, some political stuff that really needs your attention. You do have the mind of Christ, amen? So if you do have the mind of Christ, oh, by that was one of the topics we talked about yesterday, talk about judging. See, because so many Christians say, judge not. Well, I was saying that the first verse that every unbeliever learns is judge not. Judge not, judge not. That's what every heathen knows. They all know that verse. And that's, but they don't go down to the balance of the scripture, because the scripture says, why are you pointing out that speck in your brother's eye and you have that beam in your eye? You know, you're familiar with the scripture, right? You know that? You heard that before? Okay. Keep reading. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. He says, take that beam out of your eye. Now, you still are commanded to go and point out what's wrong with your brother. That's what the Word of God tells us. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to judge all things. See, there's no contradiction in God's Word. He says, so when you see something politically that's wrong, you are supposed to speak up and say, you are supposed to judge, y'all. You're supposed to judge. How do you know whether you're supposed to marry an unbeliever or not? You got to make a judgment. How do you know about the people that you hang out? Are they good, they bad, or whatever? You got to make a judgment. So why is it when the heathen says to you, judge not, judge, we get paralyzed? No, the Bible says you are to judge all things. And why? Not because you're so smart, but because you have the mind of Christ, and nobody can judge Christ. If you're giving them word, if you're giving them God's word, don't give them your standard of right and wrong. Give them God's standard of right and wrong. If somebody asks you about, well, can two men get married to each other? I don't know. If you know, they can't help who they love. I just, come on, church. Come on, church. You can't make anybody do anything, but can you at least open your mouth and say, that's wrong? According to the Word of God, that's wrong. When you read about people destroying babies in the womb and selling their body parts, and if you don't read about it, I'm here to tell you, I want to inform you of that today. That's going on in the United States of America. That's going on in the United States of America. That's why I have to understand what politics are going on. That's going on in the United States of America. They are destroying babies in the womb, and then they have a market for selling the body parts. And people say, don't say that. I got to say that because that's what it is. Can't you say to your friend, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your mama, your daddy, it's wrong. It's wrong. Now, I'm going to give you some good news to go with that, because whenever I tell you these things, I got to tell you the good news. If you have a male friend who is confused and he thinks he's a woman or whatever he thinks he is, would you let him know? Jesus says, come to me. Will you let him know? Don't just say, that's wrong, get out of here, you're no. Will you let him know? Forgiveness is available. Will you let him know? Will you love him enough to tell him they're wrong and then tell him that forgiveness is available? A man, a woman, anybody who's confused like that, anybody, whosoever will. If you know anybody, or if you have been a partaker of an abortion, come into agreement with God. I was wrong. I did it in unbelief. And I want you to know. He says, come to me. Come into agreement with me. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness is available to all. Don't leave that part off. When you're judging folks, don't leave the good news off, y'all. But let them know, when you decide to follow Jesus, there's going to be a little bit of lack of comfort, and some things are going to be inconvenient. Some things are going to be inconvenient. But my Jesus still says, after Peter completely blew it, my Jesus still says, picks you up, dust you off, follow me. Oh, that's why I love him so much, y'all. That's why I love him so much. He said, follow me. We talked about lack of comfort, lack of convenience. Now we're going to talk about lack of conviction. Lack of conviction. Verses 61 and 62. Now the first guy asked, and he said he'll follow. The second guy was called by Jesus. The third man is he just comes up and he just asks. In verse 61 and 62, he says, and another also said, Lord, there's that word again, Lord. There's that word where people are calling him Lord and they ain't going to do what he says. They ain't going to do what he tell them to do. But he calling, they said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here we have a man who has no sense of conviction. He doesn't really believe what he says he believes. Because when he says, I'll follow thee, first he says, Lord. So he doesn't believe he's Lord because he's already trying to find a reason to disobey. Lord, supreme, controller, Lord of all. Is Jesus for you? Is Jesus for me? Is he Lord of all? Do you really believe the things that this book says are true? Do you really believe that in Romans chapter 1, when Christ talks about homosexuality, do you really believe that when he says how vile, wicked, nasty, perverse, abomination, do you really believe? Are you convinced of that? Or are you sort of put a caveat and say, well, that was back then. That's not 2015. See, because if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to have some convictions. You got to have some convictions. You got to have an understanding of what thus saith the Lord, and you got to be willing to take a stand. Do you really believe that when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days? Do you see anything in Scripture that would make you say otherwise? Only place you see anything that makes you say otherwise is that you've gone to school, you got a little bit of education, and now you think, well, I'm not sure if that's what the Bible means, and you start looking for a way to get around what the Bible clearly says, start with this book. When God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, he said, Moses, he said, 6 days I worked and I rested on the seventh. 6 days you work and you rest on the seventh. Now in Genesis 1, he says, in the first chapter, first three chapters, he says, I took 6 days to create everything that is. But I dare say to you, I can go through almost any truly Bible-believing church, professing Christians, and I'll say, does that mean 6 24-hour days? And all of a sudden, they just get, they get confused. Don't you understand that when you don't have the convictions of this book, we don't have the convictions of what God has put in it, the things that if you aren't convinced that what he told you is true, here's what you become. You become a confused Christian. And a confused Christian in the hands of the devil is just as good as an unbeliever. You hear that? In fact, you might even be more dangerous than an unbeliever because you're telling people you're a Christian. You say, I love the Lord. I'm following him. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And your life is so raggedy that you cannot be convicted in a court of law of being a Christian. We got to look at our lives, y'all. I'm challenging. I'm encouraging. I have to look at my life. You have to look at your life and take an estimate. Look at it. Take inventory. What am I doing? How am I representing Christ? Am I truly convinced? Am I truly convinced that when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord? Am I truly convinced of that? Am I sold out that the reason that I'm saved is not because I'm good, but because God is good? I was listening to a song the other day, and that's why I like the hymn book, because the songs are pretty much solid. And the guy was talking about, he was saying that, Surely the reason Jesus died for us, because we were so, you know, we were so special. We were so worthwhile. We were, you know, you've got value because Jesus died for you. So therefore, you must be valuable. Think about this. Think about this now. The Bible says he died for us while we were yet his enemies. He didn't die for us because we were such wonderful, kind, loving friends of his. We were outright his enemies. So when he died for us, we had no worth. The only worth that you and I have is that Jesus paid it all. He bought me with his. That's what gives me my value. I don't bring anything to the table. I don't bring anything to the table. Jesus paid it all. And it doesn't prove that I have any worth. It proves above and beyond a shadow of a doubt how good God is. The fact that he would even bother, that's come the angels, that's come the Bible says the angels are scratching their heads. They say, what is man? Look at every chance they get to turn against you, they turn against you, they lie. In fact, what they ultimately do is they take your son and they put him on a cross. What is man that you're even concerned about him? Oh, God, it's God. He's good. He's good. I had an intense fellowship. Some people call them arguments. With a gentleman, and we were talking about the shootings that took place at the with the Marines at the recruiting center and the Navy guy who got killed. And because of this man's religious orientation, which is he really believes he's working his way to heaven, he's completely sold out to that, he told me that there's no way that had that man lived, that man could have been saved. That was a heinous shooting those people down in the recruiting office, shooting down those people in the church in South Carolina, shooting down the people in Fort Hood. Those are heinous things. And I want the people who did it to pay. And I want them to pay with their life. That's not unbiblical. God believes in capital punishment. That ain't unbiblical. I want them to pay with their life, but I don't want anybody to go to hell. God said, I wish that none should perish. So don't you know, according to the word of God, not according to the word of Willie, according to the word of God, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture, no matter how low you get, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when he saves you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, follow me. The apostle Paul, for goodness sake, he killed Christians for a living. But Paul came into agreement after that, and he said, I did it in unbelief. And he came and he confessed his sins. And what did God do, y'all? He saved me. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. Moses, one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament, Moses beat a man to death. Was he forgiven? Yes, he was. Tell you, don't be a stumbling block for anybody, y'all. They, no matter how low they are, and some of us like to conveniently forget our past. Let them know there's room at the cross for everybody. Will you have to pay a price here? Depend on what you did. But when you come into faith, when you say, Lord, I believe on the name of Jesus. When you come into that, we call it saving grace. When you come into that, Jesus is going to say, now, follow me. And I don't want you to get hung up on the lack of comfort or the lack of convenience. But at some point, We got to have a conviction about our faith. Here in the book of Luke, in verse 62, Jesus says to the man, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says to the man, any man who puts his hand to the plow. I don't know, some of y'all might know what a plow is. Some of the kids are looking at me, what is a plow? What is? Well, it's an old tool that people used to use to plow, to cut through the ground. Now you see tractors that make these nice, beautiful lines through the dirt. At one point, that was usually a man and a mule, or a man and an oxen. And Jesus says, he says, any man who starts off with that plow, you started the game good. You started the game good. And when you're plowing, I was raised on a farm, so I do understand this much. When my daddy said, I want a straight row, that meant a straight row. Did he have a laser or anything? What did he measure with? His eyes. And he said, I want a straight row. And guess what? If you didn't let that plow come down that line and make a straight row, there's somebody there to stand and say, turn around, now go back and give me a straight row. So see, when you're plowing, you got to have your eyes fixed, because you know what? It gets hot out there, y'all. It's hot. And so you're plowing and you're trying to keep everything nice and straight. But Jesus says anybody who starts plowing, and then he didn't say they looked back. He said he keeps looking back. And guess what? You keep looking back, you can't go straight ahead. And Jesus says, if that's your situation, you aren't even fit for the kingdom of God. He says, saints, when you put your hand to the gospel plow, when you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I don't care if I got to stay in the Motel 5. I don't care if I'm inconvenienced about my life, if I got to give a little bit more time for my church or to give my wife's got a special need, I'm going to give my wife some more time. My husband got a special need, I'm going to give my husband some more time. My children, Lord, I've taken my children, I ship them off every day, and they come back and they're crazier than when I ship them off. Maybe I'll keep them an extra day. I don't care about the inconvenience. I'm gonna do what you told me to do. Because he says, once you put your hand to God's work, you can't keep looking back. Some of us got some stuff. We got some nasty stuff in our past. Now, I know none of y'all do because y'all all cleaned up. Everybody look good. Everybody looking good. Everybody looking fine. Everybody's looking happy. But how was it 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago? We'll stop at 30. We got some ugly stuff in our past. One of the brothers said to me yesterday, he said, Pastor, I was a drug addict. I was strung out. I was hung out, cocaine, crack, everything. He says, but I've gone and I've gotten help, and I'm no longer hooked on drugs anymore. I've gotten help. He said, I have asked everybody to forgive me. My life is pretty much on track. Pretty much on track. He said, but I have one problem. I can't forgive myself. All the things I did, I can't forgive myself. Now, that sounds good, don't it? That's psychology. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. I want you to know, that's not Bible. Hear me good. That's not Bible. The Bible says no man doesn't dislike himself. See, because when you tell me I got low self-esteem, what you're telling me is, Pastor, I just don't like myself. I don't think enough of myself. The Bible says we think too much of ourselves. It's called pride, y'all. That's our biggest problem. We don't have a problem with not thinking enough about me. Problem is, I don't think enough about you. Okay? But I think plenty about me. But he says, I don't know how to forgive myself. And then we started going to the Bible. And the Bible says, in the book of Romans, therefore there is no more condemnation for those who walk godly in Christ Jesus. the psalmist says, believe thou in God. Because it says, why are y'all cast down, O my soul, and disquieted within me? Do you believe in God? Romans says, therefore there is no more condemnation. So that means there's no more condemnation from where? From people, from God, and guess what? You don't have the authority to condemn yourself. Your problem is not that you have low self-esteem. Your problem is that you don't believe that God has really forgiven you. You don't believe that God, what else do I got to prove to you that I sent my son on the cross? What else I got to prove to you that you're clean? What do I got to do but stay in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights, and get up with all power? I said, you're clean. Your problem is not that you got low self-esteem. The problem is that you don't know the scriptures and the power of God. That's my job, to get you to understand the scriptures and the power of God. Therefore, there's no more condemnation. You don't have permission to condemn yourself, because Jesus paid it all. And if you believe that, he says, follow me. If you believe it, it's going to cost you some discomfort. It's going to be inconvenient. But at some point in time, you got to be convicted that Jesus paid it all, and he has called you and me into his services. And the only question that remains, what distance will you go for discipleship? How far will you go to follow Jesus? Do you say, well, I'm gonna do good. I got 2 days out the week I'm going to give you Jesus. Well, in most cases, I got 1 day out the week, 2 hours. I'm through with you. And then I'm going to come right back to the seat I was in last week, because I know that's where I left you. At some point, you got to do more. At some point, you have to come under conviction. This is more important than a bowling date. This is more important than a golf game. This is more important than making a fistful of dollars. Jesus wants you to follow him. Last thing. I told you that when old Henry Box Brown, came up with his plan to escape, he made his plan and he worked his plan out. And he used Adam Express, Adam's Shipping Express. And he picked Adam's Express because of their motto of confidentiality. Adam's Express said, if you'll choose us, if you will use our company to ship your goods, we promise never to open your boxes. God said, admit you're a sinner. Admit that you're long away from God. He says, admit that. He says, and then I want you to stop telling me how good you are, because everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven because they're so good. No. I want you to stop telling me how good you are, and I want you to listen to how good I am. I want you to understand that I so love the world, the people who were my sworn enemies. They hated me, and they proved it by killing my son. He said, I so loved the world that while you were yet my enemies, while you were yet in sin, I gave my only begotten son, that whosoever, that's anybody, y'all, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in the sight. Anybody, you shall be saved. Ooh. And here's the part that I really like. I told you Adams had a motto of confidentiality. My Savior, he's got a motto of confidentiality too. He said, when you follow me, any sin, any and every sin that you've ever committed or thought about committed, when you confess it to me, he said, I got a motto of confidentiality. He said, I'll take that sin and I'll throw it away into the sea of forgetfulness, and I'll put it as far away as the east is from the west, and I promise to never look into your past again. Ooh, I like that. I like that. I like that, y'all. God said, that's why that low self-esteem thing don't sell in the Word of God. God says, when you give it over to me, I'm through with it. I've cast it out. And all you've got to do is believe me and follow me. God bless you.